We're turning your Bibles over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 13, if you would. Matthew, chapter number 13. And I want to preach to you for a little while this morning on what I'm just going to simply call the stories of the Savior. The stories of the Savior are found here in Matthew, chapter number 13. Our Lord was a master storyteller. And that is that as He preached and as He taught, oftentimes He would implement the use of stories in His teaching. Now, our Lord did not tell stories like many storytellers do in our day. There are many storytellers who tell stories just for the purpose of entertainment. Amen. Just for to get a laugh or to entertain people. But our Lord was not into the entertainment industry, but He was telling stories for the purpose of revelation. That is, for the purpose of revealing truth. He not only told stories for the purpose of revealing truth, but the Bible also tells us in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, that He told stories for the purpose of concealing truth. That is, that there were times whenever our Lord would reveal truth to some in a story, but the story would conceal the truth from others who were not open to the Word. He was using a form of communication that we sometimes refer to as allegory, or what the Scriptures refer to in verse number 3 as a parable. That is, it's a form of telling a story that uses symbols in the story that mean or symbolize something else. That is, there are parts of the story or there are symbols in the story that mean or communicate or represent something that the storyteller wants to communicate to other people. And that's what our Lord is doing here in Matthew chapter number 13. That is, He's using stories and He's using it for the purpose of symbolizing truth. That is, He, instead of being straightforward as He had been, you might remember that in Matthew chapter number 12, as we were looking at that chapter, our Lord was very straightforward. And that is, that He revealed truth in a straightforward kind of way, in a way that there was no symbolism involved. It was just, here's the truth. And there were those who rejected that truth. And so we find that now our Lord is with the same people in mind. They're in Capernaum. He has left the place where He's at, and He's gone down. But the Bible says in verses 1 and 2 that He's gone down by the seaside, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we find the large crowd of people follow Him there. And He gets into a boat. He pushes away off of the shore far enough so that everybody could see and everybody could hear Him. And from there he spoke to this large crowd of people using stories. When our Lord's disciples asked Him in verse number 10 why He was speaking to them in parables or in stories, He indicated to them it was so that He would be able to reveal to them truth. The stories were the purpose of revelation to them, but also so that He might conceal that truth from others whose hearts were closed to the Word of God. You might remember that our Lord just got done telling the Jewish leaders in chapter number 12 who had rejected His message and said that He was performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. He warned them that they were on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin, and now He's getting ready to reveal truth that is not meant for them to understand. That is, their hearts are closed, their evil hearts are blasphemous against Christ and against the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to reveal truth in a form in which they would not understand, but His disciples would. And He did so, and as He did so, according to this chapter, He fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah that were revealed in the Old Testament. The word parable that is used in verse number 3, it comes from a Greek word which means to place beside or to cast alongside. And it's the idea of taking one thing and placing it alongside of something else so that you might be able to understand it better. We call it sometimes an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And we find that He tells a series of stories. And these stories, again, not for the purpose of entertainment, but for the purpose of revelation, so that we might understand the truth about His kingdom, and so that those disciples, those whose hearts are open, might understand what the kingdom really is all about. The Christ has come and preached. There's much misconception about the kingdom, even among those who are His disciples, and He's going to nail some of that truth down and reveal it to them in story form or in the form of a parable. And the first story that He reveals to them is indeed the story about the sower. The story about the sower. It's a story that probably many of you have read. Some of you may have taught it in a small group study, and you may have heard it preached on other occasions. But it's a story that Jesus reveals to help us understand the nature of His kingdom that He's been preaching about. It's the story about the sower. Let's read the story beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Verse 9 says, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord just tells a story here that would be a familiar sight to those who were listening to him as he was speaking. It's a story about a sower, a farmer who is sowing or spreading his seed. Now the type of sowing that our Lord was speaking about in this story involved a narrow strip of soil that was cleared of rocks and weeds and cultivated. And alongside those strips of cultivated soil, there were paths for people to walk on as they would broadcast or they would scatter their seed. As that seed was being scattered or broadcast, some of it would drop onto the wayside. The Bible tells us here, the wayside is referring to that path of hardened soil where the people would walk. As they scattered it, some would fall on that hardened soil where the people walked, and it would lay there on that hardened path. It would not take root, and as it did, finally a bird would come and eventually see it. A bird would come and see it and would eat that seed before it ever had time to grow or to root down in any manner. Some of the seed that was being scattered would fall onto the soil that still had a lot of rocks on it. That is, it hadn't been cultivated and hadn't been cleaned up and had a lot of rocks in it. And not much dirt. It was a very thin layer of soil. And when that seed would sprout on that thin, shallow layer of soil, instead of rooting down into the ground, it would just shoot up and grow quickly. Instead of rooting down, it would just shoot up and grow quickly. But you know what happened? When the sun became hot and the ground started to dry out, indeed that seed would soon die because it did not have a good root system. It wasn't rooted down where it could draw moisture from. And as Jesus continued to tell the story, he said, Some of the seed that was sown fell onto soil where there were thorns and weeds that grew up. Not only did the plant, the seed grow, but there were thorns and weeds that were growing up as well, and it choked out the seed so that it did not grow. That is, it would not continue to grow. And then Jesus said that some of this seed fell on what he called the good ground. Now the good ground was that cultivated soil that was not full of rocks. There were not weeds that were growing in it. It was good soil. It had been cultivated. It had been cleaned out. And that seed planted on the good ground, it rooted down and it sprouted up. And listen, whenever the heat came and the ground dried out, it didn't wither. It didn't die. Instead, it kept growing. And when the harvest season came, it had fruit on it. And some of the seed did really good. The harvest was 30-fold. And some did better. The harvest was 60-fold, and some did the best. The harvest was 100-fold, but all of it had fruit on it. That is, that planted on the good ground because it was able to root down, it was able to grow, and it was able to continue to grow until it finally bore fruit. And so when Jesus got done telling this story, he said in verse number 9, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah, wouldn't it be interesting to be sitting there? I mean, it'd be like coming to church one Sunday and I just tell you a little story, like maybe a story about a farmer going out and he plants his seed, and I tell you a story and then I just end the message with, if you have ears to hear, then listen or hear. Those who are listening to me, Jesus said, need to understand what I'm saying if you're able. If you're able to hear, then listen to what I'm saying. Most of them heard what he said, but they didn't understand what he was really saying. They were hearing, but not really. Because the story that he told was full of symbolism. That is, he was telling a story that was a parable. He was using elements of this story to represent something else, and they had no idea what he was talking about. They didn't know what he meant. Even the disciples didn't understand what he meant, so our Lord had to explain it to them later on so they could understand the truth about his kingdom. And listen, the others never did understand what he was saying. You say, well, why didn't they want him to understand? He not only was revealing truth to those who were open, but he was concealing truth from those who had blasphemed the Holy Spirit earlier that day. See, you can get to the point that the Lord doesn't say much to you that you can understand in your heart. And our Lord is going to reveal why that is. He's going to help us understand and help the disciples understand why it is that they just saw what they saw earlier in the day. Our Lord just got done healing a man who was demon-possessed. He delivered him from the demon, and now he can see and now he can speak. And these Jewish leaders, their mentors, the ones that they had been taught by and looked up to as leaders within Judaism, they're saying that he's casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus said that you are in danger of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, a sin that is unforgivable in this life and in the world to come. He said the reason why you're saying that is because of all the evil on the inside of your hearts. And he unpacks and reveals the evil nature of those Jewish leaders back in the previous chapter that we've already looked at in the previous messages that I preached. And now we find that he begins to tell this story, and it looks as though that he's trying to help his disciples understand why it is that they responded, that is, those Jewish leaders, the way they did. And we find that they had no idea what he was talking about, the Jewish leaders. They had no idea what Jesus meant by this little story. They probably walked away scratching their head, thinking, what in the world did that mean? A story about sowing seed, big deal. Have you ever been to church and somebody preached the word, or a Sunday school class where the word was taught, and you walked away scratching your head wondering what the big deal is all about? You may be just like these Pharisees were on this occasion. What's the difference? I mean, what is the difference between somebody who will come to a church service and God speak to their heart? Maybe they get saved, or maybe they're already saved and God just works in their life and they walk away rejoicing in the truth that they've heard, and somebody else who was in the same service, hearing the same songs, listening to the same teaching or the same preaching, they will walk away and say, what's the big deal? I mean, what really is the difference between somebody who grabs the word and understands it and somebody who, just like it goes right over their head, and they cannot get a grip on the word? They just can't get a hold of it. They can't speak it either, amen? They can't get their arms around it and their hands on it. And as a matter of fact, they walk away as though, I don't even want to go back. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Somebody will go away excited and want to come back. And somebody else who will say, I don't want to hear it. What's the difference? And we find that our Lord tells a little story here to try to help us understand that. Jesus explained to his disciples here in verses 18 through 23 what all of the symbolism was in this story. Look at what the Bible says beginning in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Remember now how verse 9 ended. Who hath the ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 18 says, hear. He said, I want you to understand the meaning of this little story. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We should understand in the symbolism that is used in this passage of Scripture, in this story, that the seed is the word of the kingdom. That's what our Lord tells us there in verse number 19. That is, the sowing of the seed symbolizes the spreading of the word of the kingdom. Now you understand that at this very moment, at this time in history, that the truth about the kingdom was being spread. That is, like seed being broadcast, the word of the kingdom is being spread. Did you know that John the Baptist came with his spreader and began to spread the word of the kingdom? The Bible says right here in the Gospel of Matthew and in chapter number 3 and verses 1 and 2 that John the Baptist came out of the Judean wilderness, came out preaching the word, and here's what he was preaching. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and therefore you need to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is preaching the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, as it's referred to in another place, and that is revealing to the Jewish people that the kingdom has come, the king has arrived, and because of that, you need to repent. He was spreading the word of the kingdom. Did you know that that's what Jesus had been doing as well? In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, you'll find a summary statement that describes the preaching of our Lord. The Bible says from that time, that is from after the time that he was tempted by the devil, the Bible says from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, and here's the summary of his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the basic thesis or the basic message that he preached was, the kingdom of heaven is here, it is right now. I said to you last Sunday, and I reminded those who were here on Wednesday night, that in the 12th chapter, when Jesus had performed the miracle of casting the demon out and healing that man in verse number 22, and he was accused of doing it by the power of Beelzebub, Jesus rebuked those men, and he said, listen, if it doesn't make any sense, that is, a kingdom against divided against itself cannot stand, and if I cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, he said, if that was the case, then his kingdom would fall apart. Doesn't it make any sense that I would do it? I'm not doing that. But he said, the other option is that I'm casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's two options. It's either the supernatural power of Satan or the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make any sense that it would be by the power of the devil. Why would the devil cast out the devil? Amen. That wouldn't make any sense. But he said, if I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was, then he said, the kingdom of God has come to you. Then he said, everything I've been preaching is true. The kingdom has come because he is the promised king, the son of David, prophesied about in the Old Testament. He is the promised king, and it is time to repent and receive the Savior. That's the message. And ladies and gentlemen, everything that he preached was basically that. He was trying to demonstrate to them that he is the promised king. And because he is the promised one, they need to abandon everything and surrender their lives to him and receive him as the Lord of their life. They need to repent. Turn from their false teaching that they've been believing. Turn from their life that they've been living. Turn and turn to him and surrender their life to him and follow him for the Lord and Savior, the King that he is. That's the message. The kingdom is here and therefore you need to repent. Did you know that he sent the apostles out to spread that same message? Right here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 10, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 10 and verse number 5, listen to the words of our Lord. He's sending out his disciples. These 12 Jesus sent forth in verse number 5 and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the cities of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to the Jewish people and here's what you preach. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're talking about spreading the seed, the word of the kingdom. John the Baptist has been spreading the seed. Jesus has been spreading the seed. Now he sends the 12 out, the Bible says, and they also are preaching the message, the word about the kingdom. I like how Matthew's gospel ends, don't you? After our Lord's death and resurrection, Jesus told his disciples, now go, and he said to preach and teach all nations. Amen. Go everywhere. Not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as in Matthew 10. But now I want you to go to all nations. That is, I want you to go to everybody, the Gentiles, everyone, spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Do you know that that's what we're about as a church today? Did you know that we are a church full of farmers? You say, Pastor, I've never farmed in my life. Well, you are now as a child of God. Amen. Our job is to plant the seed, to spread the seed. That is to take the word of God and to share it, to spread it. You say, Pastor, I share the word of God with people that I just, you know, people that I'm, you know, just certain people. No, the Bible seems to indicate in the parable that you and I ought to spread the word everywhere. Amen. Everywhere. Everywhere there's an ear, we ought to spread the word, share the gospel of the kingdom. That's what I appreciate about the ministries of this church. Not only our outreach ministry that just goes out and knocks on doors from time to time, but I also appreciate our radio ministry that is broadcasting the seed, so that folks can hear the word of God. I appreciate others' ministries who are doing the same thing as well as ours. The seed is the word of the kingdom. It's the word. It's important to know, ladies and gentlemen, it's important to know that Jesus is teaching that the kingdom is not going to grow through political conquest, but through the sharing of the word. I'm going to say that again. The kingdom is not going to grow through political conquest, but through the sharing of the word. I'm going to make a statement to you. It might be controversial a little bit for a few people. And that is, do you know that whatever political party that you are connected to and that you would like to see in office to straighten this country out, if you got everything that you wanted, that is, if you got everything that you wanted and you got your person in office, if your president gets elected, if your governor gets elected, if everybody you get is in office and they get all the laws straightened out so it lines up just like you do, we still haven't done anything yet? The kingdom is not about politics. It's not about political conquest. It's not about political achievement. The kingdom of God grows through the spreading of the word. And do you know that the spreading of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, can be spread anywhere, anytime? Sometimes it is by sacrifice. Sometimes it is in the middle of hardship. But sometimes the most fertile soil for the gospel is not even in a nation where there's the freedom to hear it, but in those who don't have that. The kingdom is not about political conquest. It's about spreading the gospel. You and I need to get a hold of that in this day in which it's easy for religious people to connect with political purposes and causes. It's not about that. Okay. It's also important to know that as the word is spread, not everybody's going to receive it. That is, as a matter of fact, most will not. If the Bible is true, most people will not. And the difference between those who receive the word and those who don't, ladies and gentlemen, the difference between them is the condition of their heart. In the symbolism that our Lord reveals here, we not only find out that the seed is the word of the kingdom that is to be spread, as Jesus did, as the apostles did, as the New Testament church did, as is our commission as well. Listen, what we are about as believers is spreading the gospel. That's what we're about. So the seed is the word of the kingdom, but the soil is the heart of the hearers. Just as the farmer's seed fell on the soil, even so the word that is being spread by the Lord and His apostles was being heard by individuals who responded to the word in different ways depending on the condition of their hearts. As the Lord was preaching here in Capernaum, which is where He was located at the time, even as He was, do you know that there were those who were receiving His word? There were some, His apostles, there were those men who were His apostles, Peter and James, you know them, don't you? You know Andrew, don't you? You know John, those guys who are receiving the word of God. At the same time, there were also those who were accusing Him of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. We go from this extreme over here to this one over here in the passage. And there's everything in between as well. And so the Lord begins to explain, why is that? Why is that true? It's because of the condition of their hearts. Now, even though the Lord deals primarily with the response of the Jews to the word, it's easy for us to see how people still respond to the word of God in the same ways today as what our Lord reveals here in this passage. There's four kinds of hearts that the Lord symbolizes in this parable. There is what we would have to refer to as the hardened heart. The Bible says in verse number 18 of this passage, Jesus reveals the symbolism. He says in verse number 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside." Remember now that just as the farmer's seed fell on the soil, even so the word that is being spread also fell on people's hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, some of the seed fell on that hardened path. Remember the wayside that's referred to in the previous verses? As the seed is being sown, some of it fell on that hardened path, that path that was hardened by the fact that people were walking on it. And that seed that fell on that hardened path, it didn't do anything. It just laid there until a bird saw it, and the bird would come and would steal away that seed that had no impact. It didn't have any kind of effect on that hardened path at all. It was too hardened, and so it impacted it not at all. And the bird came and stole it away. Jesus said here to His disciples that that's a symbol of those who hear but do not understand. And just as the bird eats the seed, even so the wicked one, the devil, comes and he steals away that word that has been sown in the heart so that it does not take root, so that it does not sprout, so that it doesn't impact that person's heart at all. That wayside, that hardened path where the people walked, is a symbol. It's a picture of the hardened heart. The hardened heart. When the devil comes along, a heart that is so hard that the devil is able to steal away the word before it has any kind of impact on their life. Do you know that many people respond to the word in that sort of way? That is, there are those who hear the word but whose hearts are so hardened that the word does not penetrate their heart. It doesn't impact their life. They understand it in concept, but it doesn't make any difference in the sense that they receive it into their life, embrace it, and repent. There's no fruit, there's no result from the Word penetrating their life. And the ultimate result that the Lord is looking for is repentance. That's what John the Baptist was looking for. You might remember whenever the Pharisees came out to hear John the Baptist preach. John the Baptist, he said, "You generation of vipers." I'm going to paraphrase in Matthew 3. "You generation of vipers, what have you come out to see? What are you looking for, you descendants of the snake in the Genesis 3? You descendants of the devil? What have you come out here to see?" He said, "Here's what you need to do. You need to bring forth some fruit, meat for repentance." In other words, here's what we're looking for. We're looking for folks who want to repent. Those who need to repent. Who are ready to abandon their life to the one that John said is about to come. Those who are repenting. And that's the fruit that Jesus is referring to, looking for. It is the fruit of repentance. And what he's saying is that some people's hearts are so hard that when they hear the word, it never brings them to the point of repentance. Listen to me now. If you can hear the word, that is the word of the kingdom, the word of God, and not repent, then that means that you have a hardened heart. And the devil comes along and his business, like a dirty bird, his business is to steal away that seed. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the devil's purpose and plan is to blind the minds of them who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. In other words, what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 4 is the devil is trying to blind people's minds. The hardened heart is like the blinded mind. It's speaking of the same thing. And that is so that people will not understand and will not repent, will not believe. His business is to so blind the mind that the light can be shining and folks will not see it. Does it amaze you? Does it ever amaze you that somebody could hear the word of God and walk away from the light of the gospel as though they have never seen the light? As it's shining all around them and it's as though that they are still consumed with the darkness? That they've never actually seen? You say, "Pastor, how is that?" It is indeed the blindness of man's heart. The devil has blinded the minds. That's how he steals away the seed. By blinding the minds of individuals. Listen, there are those folks who are breathing God's air, living in God's creation, looking at God's trees, that are driving God's cars, that are wearing God's clothes. None of this would be available to us if God had not spoken in the book of Genesis. Living on God's earth, looking at God's sun, the moon that he spoke into existence, and then dare say there is no God. There's nobody more blind than those who see God's handiwork but still can't see. There's nobody more deaf than those who hear the glorious gospel but still don't hear. See, how could it be? It's what Jesus is describing here is the hardening of the heart. The devil's purpose is to do that, to blind the mind or harden the heart. Two metaphors that would refer to the same thing. So that when the light of the gospel shines, they will not see it. So when the word of the kingdom is spoken, they will not hear it or understand it. That's his business. That's the condition of these Jewish leaders. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Well, in the previous chapter, I've referred to it already. These folks are so hardened in their hearts that they see the miracle of our Lord. Not just one, but they've seen many miracles. He's casting out demons. He is healing people. He is performing miracle after miracle. Matter of fact, there's probably no New Testament city that had seen more miracles than Capernaum did. As a matter of fact, they'd seen so many miracles that in chapter number 11, Jesus said about Capernaum, "Thou art exalted unto heaven." That is, you've seen so much of heaven has been right here in the city of Capernaum. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And yet they still would not repent, Jesus said in chapter number 11. "Capernaum, you've been exalted unto heaven and you still will not repent, so you're going to be brought down to hell." In other words, what he's saying is this, the judgment of God is going to come upon you in a great way because, listen, the light has been shining in your city and your mind has been blinded to it. The word has been spread in your city and your ears have been shut to it and you will not hear. Therefore, you're under greater judgment, even more judgment than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells them. You say, Pastor, what is going on in these people's lives? They've got hardened hearts. So much so that now when Jesus comes along and casts a demon out of a guy, they say that he does it by the power of Beelzebub. There's not a more hardened heart than those who can see the miracle of God and then attribute it to the power of the devil. Their hearts are so hardened, so blasphemous and so evil that Jesus said they're on the verge of committing the sin that is unforgivable. That's where they're at. A hardened heart. Satan has blinded the minds of them. You say you think they were blinded? Jesus said so. As a matter of fact, later on in the book, later on in his ministry, he said that you are blind guides. Blind guides. Talking about the Jewish leaders. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. Remember that little story that Jesus said? You know what he was saying. He's saying that they have blinded minds. The leaders of the people, the ones who've been leading the Jewish people, are blinded. What blinded them? What Satan did. Blinded their minds, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Hardened their hearts, so that while they would hear, they would not embrace or believe or receive the gospel. That's where they're at. You say, how did they get so blind? How did they get so hardened? Well, I believe that the source of their blindness or their hardness, of course, begins with their fallen, sinful nature. But I want to tell you, it became hardened through the process of false teaching. The one thing that blinds the mind and hardens the heart is false teaching. False teaching. They had embraced false teaching. They had taken the Old Testament law. They had developed their own system of beliefs based on the Old Testament law that went well beyond what God intended in the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it never got them to Jesus, amen? Because they had misinterpreted, misapplied the Old Testament law. They were false teachers. They were the ones who were going around denying that Christ was indeed the Son of God, denied the resurrection after he was raised from the dead. They are indeed blinded and hardened because of their false teaching. Did you know that's what hardens the heart today? You say, how could a person get so hardened in their heart that they could hear the gospel but not hear it? How could they get so hardened in their heart that they could see the glorious light but not see it? I'll tell you how. It's through false teaching. Now, some of the teaching, in this case, it was religious teaching, but it's not always religious teaching that hardens the heart. Sometimes it is secular teaching that hardens the heart. It's not only the teaching of a false church, but it's also the teaching of a secular culture that hardens. You know the reason why that many hearts are hardened in our day? Some of them are hardened because they've embraced false teaching, the teaching of a false church, false teaching. That is, they have believed those things that simply are not true. And so when the gospel is preached to those individuals, they immediately are resistant to it. Immediately they resist it and they will not embrace it because, listen, they've already been pre-programmed. Their heart has been hardened to the truth through a system of false teaching. But it's not just, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just false churches that teach false things. It's also a secular culture that does as well. It is in our secular culture that we have false teaching. That is, it may be as you may be thinking about the theory of evolution that I referred to or alluded to a few moments ago. That is, the desire not only to reject God and to resist Him, but actually to replace Him with something else. A new theory, a new way of teaching. And do you know that we now live in a culture that is set up and designed to harden the hearts of young people? Hardened hearts. So that when they hear about Jesus, it really doesn't make any difference to them. It doesn't impact them. That is, as I go out and try to witness to somebody, and you do as well, sometimes you start telling, let me tell you about Jesus, and they're like, get that look like, I'm not really interested in hearing about Jesus. And if you go ahead and share Jesus with some of those folks, they give you that glazed over blank look like, what does that have to do with my life? It has nothing to do with me. I don't need any of that Jesus kind of stuff. And here's the reason why. It's because they've been taught that, I'm a good person. They don't understand the deep nature of sin in their life. They don't understand the wrath of God. They've been taught in our culture that you are basically a good person and in the end, one of these days, everybody's going to be in heaven. And because of that false teaching, it's hardened their heart. And when somebody comes in there and say, look, no, we are sinners under the wrath of God, and that's why God sent His Son. It is so foreign to them that it is like trying to share it with this pulpit. It will not plant. It will not take root. Hardened hearts. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, those of you that have children and young people, that you live in a culture that's trying to harden the hearts of your kids. The devil's behind it. The devil's behind it. So that there's no need for the gospel. I don't need the gospel. Because I'm a good person, I try to do the best I can. Live as good as I can. And you know, when everybody dies, surely if the Lord will let... My goodness, if He lets Brother Greg go to heaven, surely He'll let me. I'm just as good as he is. Amen. So where does that teaching come from? It certainly doesn't come from the Scriptures, but it comes from a culture that we live in. Listen to me. A person who believes that does not sense their need for the mercy of God. They will not come begging God for mercy and forgiveness and cleansing. Their heart is hardened because they've embraced false teaching, whether it be to a false church or a secular culture. The Lord is trying to get that across to His disciples. He's saying that's what's wrong with the Pharisees. That's what the problem is. That's why they're reacting the way they are. That's why they will not repent. The reason why they were, not only will they not repent, but they actually are rejecting Christ and they're actually resisting Him. They're not just saying no to Jesus. They're actively resisting Him, and they've replaced Christ with their own traditions, their own cultural and false beliefs. Their hearts are hardened. There's another heart that I want you to notice with me here in this passage of Scripture. It's only 8 o'clock, folks. Don't worry about it, okay? Yeah. What time is it, Brother Gary? It doesn't matter. Brother Greg doesn't care either. All right, let me look. I better hurry. All right, let me just show you this one. Not only is it the hardened heart, but secondly, I want you to see the what we would have to call the shallow heart. Look at verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. The Lord tells the disciples here, the seed that fell on the stony places where there was a lot of rock and not much soil, there was just a thin, shallow layer of soil, is a symbol of those who hear the word, the message about the kingdom, and they immediately receive it. Oh, they say they do. With much emotion and enthusiasm. With joy, they receive it. Much emotion and enthusiasm, but it doesn't root down any deeper than the emotional response. I'll say that again. It does not root down any deeper than the emotional response. And while that person may follow Jesus for a little while, whenever temptation and persecution comes, he becomes offended. The idea is he falls away, insinuating that he quits following Christ and goes back to his old life. Like that seed planted in the shallow soil, they shoot up quickly, die out quickly when the heat gets on. There were Jewish people that were responding the same way. The disciples are not only seeing people who respond to Jesus' teaching like the Pharisees with hardened hearts, but they are also seeing people respond in another way with a shallow heart. They were seeing those crowds of people that were following Him. Did you know there was a big crowd of people following Jesus? Why, the Bible says when Jesus left where the Pharisees were at, when He left them, after in verse 14, the Bible says they were plotting to destroy Him, He pulled away and left. Great crowds of people followed Him. And the Bible says they began to bring sick people to Him. He began to heal them all and finally cast out that demon that brought on the controversy that we spoke to earlier. Great crowds of people are following Jesus. Now, if I'd have been there, if you'd have been there, if our church would have been there, we'd have been shouting glory, hallelujah. Look at all these folks. Man, all these people getting saved and repenting and getting right. Listen, they're out here saying, praise God. Listen, my brother just got healed. My sister just got healed. My mama just got healed. And somebody just got a demon cast out of them. Thank you, Jesus. And we'd have said, revival has broke out. But it wasn't any deeper than that emotional response. It wasn't any deeper than that. There was no real substance to it. They said that they believed, and they responded and professed to believe, but it was only an emotional response, and there was no real repentance. We have examples of that throughout the Bible. Let me just give you one obvious one, and then I'll try to move quickly to a close. In John chapter number 2, you ought to know this passage. It's a word of warning and to those who respond like this. In John 2, verse 23, the Bible says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So Jesus is performing miracles, and there are all kinds of people who are saying that they believe. But the Bible says in verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The idea is that they were trying to commit himself to themselves to Jesus, but Jesus would not commit to them. They said that they believed in him, but he did not believe them. An emotional response because of the miracles they saw. I remember reading about the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter number 6 of John's Gospel, and how that great crowd of people that had been fed the next morning followed Jesus all the way around to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They're ready. Listen, this is a crowd that's ready to crown him king. He fed the multitude, and they said, Jesus, you're our king. Man, you are it. You're our man. You are it. We want to follow you the rest of our life. If I'd have been there, I'd have thought revival broke out. But it was nothing more than an emotional response based on the miracles that they had seen and the belly that they had full of food. And they were not really repentant. Here's how I know the reason why. I know that is because the next day they walk around the Sea of Galilee and they find our Lord. And instead of giving them a meal, this time he gives them a message. And he tells them, I'm the bread of life. And those Jews, I'll tell you, they respond negatively towards him. They turn away from him. And by the time you get to the end of chapter number 6, the Bible says that all of them have turned away and left him. The only ones that remain are the 12. And Jesus turned around and said, will you also go away? I love Peter's response. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Start out, listen, what was it, 5,000? Isn't that right, Brother Nathan? 5,000 men, not counting the women, the children. And now we're down to 12. 5,000 men, and now we're down to 12. You see, what happened to all of those folks who were going to crown him king? They're like this shallow soil that Jesus is talking about. They responded emotionally, but they did not repent. They didn't repent. An emotional response without repentance. Maybe you've seen people who've done that. Maybe it's happened to you. That's what happened to me one day. As a little boy, I saw a movie about hell, and it scared me to death, and I responded emotionally out of my fear, made a profession of faith. That's all I knew to do, but I had not repented, and I was not saved. It wasn't until several years later as a teenager, when God was moving in our church, that he began to prick my heart and reveal to me that I was lost. It was then that I realized what it meant to be lost. And after a struggle of several months, God brought me to a point of repentance. The point of turning from my sinful self and turning to Christ and putting all my faith and trust in what he did on that cross and his resurrection the third day. Shallow soil. Responding with a shallow heart. The disciples are probably wondering, Lord, what happened to all those people that were following us? What happened to them? They're not here. Where'd they go? And Jesus is telling them, they responded to the word of the kingdom like shallow soil responds to the seed. Spring up for a little while, but it doesn't last. Can I just say this to you in closing? If you ever get the real thing, it'll last. Amen. It's not just an emotional response. Salvation is deeper than our emotions. Now, folks, I was emotional when I got saved. But if that's all there was just the emotion, it wouldn't have been real salvation. It's deeper than the emotions. God brings the will to a point of brokenness. That's called repentance. And to the point of putting all your faith and trust in Jesus. Receiving him. Believing upon him. It's not just an emotional response. It is a repentant, believing heart that receives salvation. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of a heart do you have? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and the things you've said to us. And I pray, Father, for those who are here that are not saved. Father, those who are here that maybe even have responded just as I described, but have never repented and believed the gospel. That you might do that work in that person's heart, God, that only the Holy Spirit can do. That work of convicting and drawing and bringing that person to a point of brokenness over their sin and, Father, surrender to Christ as Lord, in need of mercy, in need of the gospel. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes and teach our hearts. Father, we're in such desperate need today. I pray you'd soften that heart that's so hardened. I pray that, God, you would lift the blinders that the devil, Father, has blinded people's eyes with. And God, I pray, Father, that you'll tender their heart to the gospel, to see the desperate need for Christ today. Thank you for your truth and your people, and I pray that you'd bless today in a special way, as only you can do, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's